So now we are driving on, so to say. And speak about the word, which is so important. In our main title, we've got the word overcoming, right? We are overcoming. We first have to know the Lord, then we receive revelation about this church, then we fight the good fight. We overcome by means of the crucified one, and now we come to the word. The first verse that we read tonight in Matthew 24, it's the same verse that is also written in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Three times the Lord says it, and each time he repeats it. He says it in the context of his return. These three chapters here, the Lord speaks about his return. And each time he says, everything will pass, but my word will abide. Therefore, tonight we will take care of what abides, what remains. I took these verses from 2 Timothy. I knew them quite well. Who of you among you knows the scriptures from childhood on? The word child here, babe, I just looked it up. Actually, it's the word trephos. This is a suckling, actually. Who from baby on knows the scripture? Like Moses, he got the word, he had the word heard being sung by his mother, or these are the fewest among us. When I discovered the word, I was already more than 20 years old. It's a pity, but well, it was the right time. If someone's ready, the time comes.
So Paulus schreibt hier, 2. Timotheus 3.
Paul writes here to 2 Timothy 3.
Er hatte ja eine gläubige Mutter und eine gläubige Großmutter.
Remain in what you have learned, because Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that were Christians already. And here he says, Paul did not talk about only his mother and grandmother and Paul, but maybe also about others. And here we see also that this is not just one man who knows about everything, shows everything. And I learned from him, and when I stick with him, then I can't go wrong. This is not from the scripture. But he says, you know from whom you have learned in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 is another verse. Verse 7. There, Paul says, remember those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. If we want to know from whom we have learned, look at what persons they are. Look at their conduct. Don't look at their end. It's not always possible, but look at his conduct, at his life. What is the outcome of his walk? And this also serves for checking what is the word that he's speaking that I'm receiving. And then Paul continues to say,
Christus Jesus ist.
Here Paul says in 14, you have learned and been assured, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy knew the Scriptures quite well. It's not a matter here of being a servant of the letter, but it's a matter of knowing the Word. And that is what is my point tonight, to give you a foretaste of what the Word means and is. And what we have a treasure, what kind of treasure we have here in our hands. Of course, we know that the word is the Lord Himself. Who knows the verse in Revelation 19? I hope you know it, 19:13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Here, chapter 1, if we see that in chapter 1, out of his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, right? I imagine that, like in a picture. John is writing that. He was the disciple who the Lord loved, it is said about him, and who leaned on the chest of the Lord. When you read it in the Gospel of John, it's such a nice and peaceful picture, right? And he sees this Lord, he's terrified and falls like dead to his feet. He's so different from what he knew so far. Or also so different from what people desire these days at Christmas time. Small baby with like eyes, cute eyes, but this is not what Christ looks like. Among the churches today, we need to know this Christ, as he's described in Revelation 1. If this is your Christ that you know, I would formulate it that way, express it that way, then you can assume that you're in the church. If you don't know this Christ, then pray. Then you pray to get to know him better. The Christ who has a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, that means his speaking has an effect. It has an effect. And this is mentioned here in verse 16. In verse 12, he speaks to the church in Pergamon. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And in verse 16, he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is a very special Christ that we see here and that we may know here and experience here. And it refers to the word that we have. This is the word, how it operates when the Lord speaks to us. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword. In Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord presents himself in a very specific way to each church. Each church has her own problems. And how Christ presents himself is adjusted to the problems that church has. And in Pergamos, let me just explain that up front to you. The Pergamos is the church, the wedding. That is the one that got married to the world. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. So I repeat it, the church dwells in a place where Satan's throne is. That is the statement here. It's not my words. It's written here. And the solution for that is the sharp two-edged sword. That means to make a separation from the world. This world, this word separates us from the world. But it is more important to know that we take heed of this word and even more love it, because it's the Lord himself. All of us have often said, Lord, I love you. Maybe you have maybe sometimes said, Lord, I love your word. And now let's read John, the Gospel of John 14:23. There the Lord says, he says here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Have you ever read that verse before? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word or guard my word. This cannot be separated, the love to the Lord and to keep the word. If I really love the Lord, I will also keep his word. And John repeats that in 1 John, in his first epistle, 1 John 2, I'll read from verse 3 on. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. These may be verses that we are not that familiar with, that we don't like to read so much, but I don't want to make you scribes to keep the letter literally. But actually, it's a matter of knowing the Lord. It's important to know the Lord and to get orientation from it. Even if we speak of walking in spirit, we have to check our walk by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, by means of the Word, excuse me. And we have to take heed of this Word. It is important. Let me read Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift past it, it says. What do I have to do to drive, to drift past it? Just nothing, right? Nothing evil, nothing good, just nothing. That's enough already. I just drift by. I got into a boat on a lake and I got away from the shore. I relax a little and after a while and I look out, I was somewhere completely else. Found myself completely else. And then I had a lot of problems to row back. I just didn't do anything, if we don't do anything, it's so fast that we drift by. The word requires a certain activity from our part, right? And also a certain respect. We have to pay attention how we deal with the word. And in the preparation, I was reminded of 1 Samuel 15. That Saul, who this word was talked to, he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites. And what did he do? And what he kept the best and didn't actually kill the best. I don't want to enter into details here. You can read it yourself if you like. But Samuel came to Saul and rebuked him. And Saul said, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. And he blames the people. The people took the best of the banned things. And Samuel said, obedience is bad. That's verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. This word is important. I wanted to show this to you. I would rather have us to have a love for the word if we came voluntarily to the word. This word is highly topical. It's currently needed, especially in our times. And the more the time advances, the more important it gets. It's not only stories from old times, but it's applicable today. The word describes where we come from and where we go. The beginning and the end, everything is described in the word, and that is only written in this word. In no other religion there is anything like that. No in Hinduism, no in Buddhism, no in Islam, no in whatever other religion. You don't have it. You only find it here in the Bible. And when you see here what has been fulfilled already so far, what has been written in Isaiah and all the prophets, you cannot find it in any other book except for the Bible. And this shows what an exceptional book it is, because the Bible is called the book. The Bible translated is the book. And the more important it is that we take care of this book. I wanted to read some verses from Isaiah together with you. Isaiah 42:9. I'll read from verse 8 on. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, this is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then 45:21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this And this is what the previously written things from ancient time, who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, and just a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. The Lord points out here that the scriptures are unique. His speaking is unique. And then Isaiah 46,
Verse 10.
Remember the former things of old, that's verse 9. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So what the Lord has done and will do is all written in this book. Just to show you how unique this book is. And then there is another verse in Isaiah 48, verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did those words, and they came to pass. So what we have here in the Word is really unique. No matter what kind of books we have at home, scientific books, literature, whatever, no other book can reach up to this book here. And this is the book that is valid for us today. With which are the verses that I can show that with? I told you in the outline already. It is good to have a close look at those verses. If we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, there, Paul refers to the exit of the people of Israel out of Egypt. This is a nice story. It's good for the children's meeting. It's really interesting and exciting. But as Fritz already said, the scripture is made relative and small, derived. I realized that when I read the newspaper. I don't know of which day, maybe the 24th day. I think there was a title, 24th December. I don't remember the title. They wrote something about the Christmas legend. Before they called it Christmas story, now that story became a legend. That means a fairy tale. So that means people read it, and they, not everybody thinks about such a word in the newspaper, but finally, bit by bit, everything becomes a legend, a fairy tale. Everything is made small, and things are correct. Some things are really cruel. Many things are written in those newspapers. You can see it this way and that way. But the word actually is absolute. It is absolute. And we have to take it and accept it as it is written, even though we don't understand it. We leave it as it is until we understand it. If we don't understand it, it's not the problem of the word. It's always our problem. Right? Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The exit of the people of Israel out of Egypt happened for us. It happened for us. And in verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These things happened to them for us today. In Romans 15, similar things are said. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And this gives us endurance to run our race. And these things were written for us to learn. Today, we hear these days that we don't think these are fairy tales or interesting stories at the most, but they are written for us to have an effect upon us today, that we see how God is dealing with his people, with human beings, with us, and that we understand why things may happen to us. My wife and me, the other day we were reading the story of Hizkiah, a king of Israel. You should get to know him if you don't know him yet. It's important. The story of Hizkiah appears three times in the Bible, three times the same story. It must be important, therefore, right? Hizkiah is tidying up the country, but there are things where it said God tested him. There were three tests that he had to go through. He was a good king, but I thought when I obey the Lord, when I follow him and everything's fine, then everything has to go fine as well. But it's not necessarily the case. Maybe it is, but it doesn't need to be like that. Hizkiah was there, everything was good, and then the Assyrians came, the powerful people, terrible. And Hizkiah came to the Lord, and the Lord just solved the problem. And 150,000 Assyrians died, and then they left again. And it's historically proven that this is true. And then Hizkiah gets sick in a way that he is about to die. And he prays, and then he gets 15 more years to live. So he passed the test, right? And then a delegation from Babylon came to him. The last test. And they congratulate him for his healing. And Hizkiah shows them everything he has. And this was a test which he didn't pass. He missed it. It was not bad, but we can learn from that and read out of it how the Lord also deals with us. Things that happen to us, we can understand them if we consider how God dealt with his people in the Scriptures. It's the same God today as he was those days. Therefore, Isaiah said, and I go back to Isaiah 34, if you want to leave over together with me. The Lord says, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. Search from the book of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that we all become scribes and know the scriptures so well by heart. But it is good, it is important to spend time in the Word, to leaf through it, to the front, to the back, to read, to see connections between. If you've got a Bible with references, read the references. This is often quite enlightening. And then who'd like to have a look in Proverbs 25:2? The honor of God is something to hide something, and the honor of kings, it says, is to do research in something, to search things. So we are kind of kings, and so it is our honor to do research in the Word. And then a psalm word of many may know, I'm happy about your word as someone who has found a great treasure. Psalm 119:162. But a treasure does not come to you alone. You have to go out for it and search it. It's also a battle, right? It's a fight. Without fight, no treasure. And then also very important, if we know the Lord and His Word, then there will also be the joy of the Lord. I would like to read Nehemiah 8 with you. It's such a good chapter concerning that. Nehemiah 8 from verse 8 on. So they read distinctly from the book, that means by sections, not too much at a time, in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept because they were touched by the word. Touched. And he continued to say, then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, they shouldn't weep. For the day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So when we see the Lord, then there is also a joy from the Lord that comes upon us. When we see Him in the Word, of course, there is also a knowing of the Lord from our experience. When we've got a problem and we pray and we realize that the Lord solved it, I've also experienced that already. That's also that also gives us joy. Our Lord is living and He works. But also to know Him in the Word, to see Him in the Word is also part of it. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. And the Word also, of course, is our food, Hebrews 4:16. What was that verse? Isaiah, your words were available and I have eaten them, it says. Well, no matter how it is translated, the main thing is that we eat them. Now I'll read Hebrews 5. Here we see that our food may change over time. Hebrews 5 from verse 13 on. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word milk from 1 Peter 2, I think everybody knows this, that the word is milk, pure milk of the word. But there's also a food for the mature saints who are full age. And this is this sharp two-edged sword out of the mouth of the Lord. This is no milk anymore. He calls it the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness. So we should also see to enjoy the Lord and increase in him. As Paul says to Timothy, that your progress may be made manifest to everyone. We want to grow. We want to increase also through the word of righteousness. And this word is a strange verse in James. You may all know these verses, right? James 1. He says here, now you take the word, James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and do not hearer, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So receive with meekness the implanted word. The Lord reminds us often of these things through his word. And then the question is, how do I respond to that speaking? Do I accept it? Do I receive it or not? Do I take it, the implanted word, with meekness and not with discussion? And the word here in this context shows us that it's just a mirror. And when we read it, we see how the Lord is, but we also see how we are. We see at our, look at our face in the mirror. Don't be horrified, because it's like it is. But we receive the word and we become a doer of the word. It's not good when the Lord speaks to us. We should not have excuses or apologies. The Lord knows us. We know ourselves. And it is good to be honest towards ourselves and towards the Lord. The Lord knows everything anyway. There is another example. I'd leave it out because it's too much, but Isaiah 48. Here it says, oh, if you had taken heed. River. It says, oh, wow.
Man merkt, wie es dem Herrn leid tut. Ach, hättest du doch.
Oh, if you had listened. It's always good to our best to hear, to obey the Lord's word. Your word is a light on my path. If I focus on the word, if I go along this word, then I'm fine. The word gives us a lot of commandments, and I don't speak about obeying the commandments. Many things are there that we have to obey literally, but many things are written there as in parables, and that he takes them seriously as well. For example, in the creation, he created Adam, and then Eve came. And it said he created the man and female, man and woman, and in the original text it says male and female. Those two genders are there no more. But then he brings Eve to Adam, and then it says the two became one flesh. That means the Lord created them. And I want to express it that way. It sounds a bit old school, but he created marriage. He introduced marriage. He brought Eve to Adam. He did not just let her run and said, you do go ahead, but he brought Eve to Adam. And then they got married, in our words. They became a married couple. That was how it was, and it is what it's supposed to be. Nothing else in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord confirmed that. Although there is no law about that. But the Lord confirmed it in Matthew 19. The Pharisees come to him and want to try him and ask him about divorce. In 19 verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That means from the beginning, it was not intended like that. Legal people say that there is the literal wording of the law or the spirit of the law, and we can say it this way. He created it created them from the beginning as man and woman, and he brought them together as a wife and husband, and they were supposed to remain together, and that was the intention from the beginning, and that's how it goes. And there are many types here how the Lord means things, how it's supposed to be. With the church, it's the same thing. Actually, there is not written so much explicitly about the church. In the Old Testament, nothing. There it was a mystery, but in the New Testament, not much either. But the Lord said, I want to build my church. And then in Matthew 18, he says other things about the church. We see here that you can hear the church and that you can tell something to the church. That means that this is nothing abstract in the air, but it must be something tangible on the earth. And then Paul writes a lot about the church in Ephesians. But in Revelation 1, we see a whole picture of the church. You have to check the details here. The golden lampstand that represents the church shows the nature of the church. What is the church? And here you see also it is golden. It's heavenly, but it's standing on the earth. In each locality, one lampstand. And we see this Christ who's walking amidst the churches, walking amidst the churches. I love this phrase, among the churches, in the midst of them, one, just one, one. And that's not the Pope. There is just one walking among them, that is Christ. And no one else. This is really important. And he walks in the midst of the lampstands. That means that there is also a fellowship among them. Not each individual lampstand is standing alone. This can be seen from the fact in Revelation 1 that the Lord says to John, what you see, write in a book. In Revelation 1:11, write it in a book and send it, one book to the churches. So what the Lord rebukes of the churches, also the other churches may read. That may concern some of the other churches as well, at least at some time later. And all what he praises is also read by everybody. So here that means that there is a fellowship among the churches. And it's not that they are standing individually alone and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with the others. But among the churches, there is one. And this one, we need to know him, brothers and sisters, so that we can discern him from other things. As I said before, among us, there is not a person that knows everything, that knows the Bible so well that I can take everything he says for granted. But Paul says, check everything. Also, what I'm saying tonight, check it, test it. How do you do that? By reading the scripture, read the verses, and ask if that's true, what I'm saying. We have to check things, right? So there are many things that the Lord shows us as a type, like the church here. So Revelation 1 is absolutely essential for the church. And it was also written for the churches. That's what he says in Revelation 22. It was written for the churches. But there are also things that are not the Ten Commandments, and they are still commandments. I think in the New Testament, there are more commandments than in the Old one, than in the Old Testament. For example, something very simple that the Lord said in Matthew 5, in an explicit way. Well, I hope we still have the time, but I've done half of my message already. So Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This is a commandment of the Lord, right? That means when you want to come to the fellowship with the Lord, come to the altar, and I realize somebody has something against me, not I having something against somebody, but somebody against me, then I leave my gift there, I reconcile with him, and then I can come back into the fellowship. Otherwise, the fellowship with the Lord will be cut.
Dann lese ich noch, was eigentlich dazugehört, 1. Korinther 11.
And then I'd like to read some verses that belong to that. This concerns the breaking of the bread. It's a fellowship with the Lord, right? Which is the fellowship of the body of Christ, the fellowship of the blood of Christ. And here it is becoming critical, but the word tells it to us for our best. 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is really critical. It's serious here, a serious matter. You may say here, unworthy. Well, it's a matter of interpretation, right? What does it mean to eat and drink unworthy? You may discuss that. But if you read the verse before that, he says, as often as you drink of this bread and eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And this means I don't respect his death. I despise the Lord's death. The death of the Lord has taken away everything, right? Referring to Matthew 5, also took away all the separating things where they were abolished on the cross. That is his death. And if I leave something between and my brother, between me and the Lord, I don't respect his death. I go in an unworthy manner to partake of the table. So these things must be cleared up. Such things must be cleared up. We cannot leave it as it is. They have to be cleared up at the best of our knowledge and belief. You know, the word is important, and to know the word as well. Now let's go through the rest quite fast. Hebrews 4:12, we read it before. The word is living and operative and pierces until the dividing of soul and spirit. It's really an important verse, especially for all those who would like to walk in spirit. Then you need the word. Why? Because our sensation, our feelings, our decisions are always tinted. They are influenced by our social status, our education, our learning, our social standards that we got from education or from our environment, all our feelings and decisions are tinted. Therefore, I need the word to take a decision. If I want to decide something, I have to match it with the word. We need that. Otherwise, all my spiritual sensation is hanging in the air somewhere. I think you know what I mean, right? It's just undecisive. It may be like that, may not, but the word of God is absolute. If I've got a sensation, I have to match it with the word. And then what is the word useful for our battle? It purifies us. The Lord says, you're pure just for the word that I've spoken you. It sanctifies us. But it's not a mystical way how it sanctifies us, but it's just by knowing it. Then Psalm 119:9, how does a young man in the children's meeting, they learn all this verse by heart in Psalm 119:9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? The word sanctifies us, according to Ephesians. It's a bath of the water and the word. Everyone knows that. You come to the word in the morning. You go to the bathroom and wash your face. The same way you go to the word and get washed. If not in the morning, then at noontime or in the evening. Don't miss it. The word separates us from the world. I'd said that before already. It's important. Also, Gert said that in the morning. You young men, you are strong because you've overcome the world because the word abides in you. Here we see how important the word is and that it remains, abides in us. And it's also a basis for our prayer. And then you can read it yourself. Daniel, Nehemiah, they knew the word very well. And they reminded the Lord of his word. Based on this word, they prayed. And they said, Lord, you said this and that. Here at this point of the word. And David says it also in Psalm 27. My heart brings your word to you. This is the word of promise. This is a basis for our prayer. Then the last point I'd like to read to you, Second Chronicles 15. It shows what kind of effect the word has.
König Asa, einer der acht guten Könige in
It's talked here about Asa, which was one of the eight good kings in the kingdom of Judah.
Ab Vers 8 heißt dann, als aber Asa diese Worte und die Weissagung
It says here, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. That was in the time when Israel was led away into captivity. And he restored the altar of the Lord. Very important here. The fellowship with the Lord. There were kings that even abolished the altar and nailed the doors and blocked them in the temple, the temple doors. But he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel. When they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. So from the 10 tribes, many came to Jerusalem because they sought the Lord. That shows that when we focus on the word, that also strengthens the testimony. I express it this way. It makes the church attractive. This is the word that does it. And the word Lord does everything through his word. John says later on, nothing is there that was not created without the word in John 1:3. Nothing was created without the word. So let's really take care of this word because it's really a treasure in our hands.